Christian church is many times we preach expositorially, which means we expose the Word of God. In the Christian church, we preach the full counsel of God. Amen. We hold nothing back. We only teach what the Bible tells us to teach. It's that simple. We don't avoid topics because topics are to be taught and preached from the pulpit. That's how we learn. And when you read Romans 1, 18 through 32, you realize that today's topic is a doozy. It's a tough one, okay? So bear with me, hang in there, but listen to the full counsel of the message, not the pieces that you want to pull out, because it's easy to do that with a text like this. Is the LGBT movement a problem in our culture today? It's a huge problem. Is it a problem in the church today? It is a huge problem in the church. Let me tell you how much of a problem it is. United Methodists reject gay marriage. This is what I just read this week. The United Methodist Church, America's second largest Protestant denomination, faces a likely surge in defections and act of defiance after delegates at a crucial conference voted Tuesday to strengthen the faith's divisive bans on same-sex marriage and the ordination of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual clergy, LGBT. Some supporters of the greater LGBT inclusion were literally in tears, while others vented their anger when midway through the session, delegates defeated a proposal that would have let the regional and local church bodies decide for themselves on gay-friendly policies. Devastation was how former Methodist pastor Rebecca Wilson of Detroit described her feelings. As someone who left because I'm gay, I'm waiting for the church I love to stop bringing more hate. And after several more hours of debate, the conservatives' proposal, called the traditional plan, was approved. Now listen to the vote, 438-384. That's a problem. And not only is it a problem, it will rip the Methodist church apart for the next decade. You will see churches suing the Methodist denomination for buildings. They'll be splitting that congregation right down the middle. So, let's look at a little bit today of what that problem entails and what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. Now, I'm going to explain this text as we go through it. Okay, so let's listen to the full counsel of God's Word today. For God's wrath, now wrath is a term that you hear used infrequently in the Bible, but when you find it, you need to look at it very carefully, because wrath is ongoing, it's also present tense. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness. What? All, get that, ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who have by their unrighteousness suppressed the truth. And there's two keys there. All godliness and unrighteousness and have suppressed the truth. God's wrath is coming upon them. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, here it is, people are without excuse. That's all people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, here it is, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Keep in mind that Paul had been circulating among the Roman provincial capitals of that world, of that day, experiencing Roman culture. What do we know about Roman culture? Roman culture was as perverse as our culture is today. There is no question about that. Therefore, now he connects all this, God delivered them over, that scares me to death. He delivered them over to the desires of their hearts. Now, he says to sexual impurity. That includes homosexuality, but it's not exclusive to homosexuality. So that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. End of sermon one. Here's two. For this reason, now he just connected this, for this reason, God delivered them over, he said it twice, to their disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so they would not know what is right. They are filled with all unrighteousness. Now he ties in the rest of sin with sexual impurity, evil, greed, wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. That is some kind of a doozy of a text. Amen? So let's see what we can do with that today. Whoever builds a biblical case, and I've listened to preachers preach this for years, against homosexuality, they typically include the verses in today's text, but they simply pull out four or five verses. They do not look at the whole context. Paul makes a pretty clear statement about homosexual behavior. It's clear, as well as other types of sexual promiscuity. And those who want to preach on this topic always visit Romans 1:18-32. However, in this expository series, and this is the last series I'm going to preach as your preacher, all the way through Romans. I talked to one of the other pastors in town. I said, well, he says, that's so bold. I said, that's who I am. In this expository series, as we preach to this entire book of Romans, we don't start with a topic. Listen carefully. I don't want to be misquoted. And then look for the verses that support that topic. We start with the text. And then we strive to discern exactly what Paul was saying when he wrote the letter. And what God is saying to his people today through these words. Paul's point in the last half of Romans 1 was not exclusively about homosexuality. Although it is preached that way many, many times, it wasn't. He used the example of homosexual behavior because it was all around him. I think it was kind of like it was in his face every day. Like when you look at network news or you look at any TV programming today, it's in your face every day. Amen? Every day. And that's what Paul was dealing with. He used this example of homosexual behavior and other sexual sins to illustrate his point. But his purpose in writing these verses was not to make a case against homosexuality. His point is far beyond that. Today we'll examine what Paul's saying in this passage and how it applies to all of us. And this is a key distinction. Sometimes we're tempted to use this text as an indictment against LGBTs. But we need to remember that when we read the Bible, this is so important that you get this. Whenever you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to us about us, not about them. He's speaking to us about us. Because we are all sinners, saved by God's grace. Amen? We're to love all men. God hates the sin, but God loves the sinner. So you better fasten your seatbelt today, because I'm going to hit you today. Okay? I'm going to, with God's word, the full counsel of his word. Paul doesn't pull any punches here in this passage. And every one of us is about to get knocked down a peg or two. I did when I wrote it. It includes me. The preacher's preaching to the preacher. There's a story about Yogi Berra. By the way, before I go much further, I had a rookie card of Yogi Berra, Roger Maris, Whitey Ford in a box. And I went to Vietnam, and I forgot all about it. And a decade later, It's a rookie card. My mom threw it away. Dan, what would that be worth today? Thank you. Dan knows, okay? Mm-hmm. Back to Yogi. There's a story about Yogi Berra. He's a great catcher, loved him. The former catcher of the New York Yankees. One afternoon during a game, a batter came up to the batter's box. He crossed himself before stepping up to the plate to take that first pitch. Yogi, who himself is a very devout Catholic, if you didn't know that, said, "Can we just play the game and leave God out of it?" Now, I think Yogi was just trying to be funny, because he's that kind of guy, was. But his comment reflects an attitude that many people have about life. They want to know, can I just live my life my way and leave God out of it? Can I just play by my own rules and do whatever it is I want to do? Is that not a good question to ask? People ask it all the time. They live it all the time. Today, Paul answers the question. He says, no, it's not possible to exclude God from your life. We're God's creation, and he doesn't give us that option. If you want to try to live without your God, your life will be a downward spiral, steadily going down. It will. And today's text certainly explains why. As we work through these 15 verses, there's four things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see the reason for God's wrath. That wrath is a scary term. A non-Christian once said he despised the God of Romans 1 because that God is cruel, vindictive, and intolerant. He especially didn't like the term wrath because, as Paul said in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, now get this, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Get that word all. And just a few minutes later, this fellow says that all religious hypocrites and all who do evil in the name of religion should be lined up against a wall and shot. And the very wise preacher said, hold that thought. I think you're on to something. What? What? And the preacher said, injustice, lies, hypocrisy, evil? That makes you angry, right? Of course, the man said. Angry enough to do something about it, right? Yeah, he said, okay, then. Just for a minute, young man, come along with me. Just for a moment, believe that God really does exist. Don't you think he would be at least as intelligent as you are? At least as moral as you are, and therefore at least as outraged as you are right now? And he waited for the preacher to finish, so the wise preacher said, if you hate injustice and you want to do something about it, don't you think that God does too? The only difference is, God can do something about it. And he does. He truly does. I've never understood why people find the idea of God's wrath to be so arbitrary or so malicious. Yet they have no problem expressing their own wrath over things that are not right. Their own righteous indignation over the inequities of the world. Now think about it. If it was your job to create God, wouldn't you want a God who is opposed to evil? Answer that question. Wouldn't you want a God that's opposed to evil? In other words, I wouldn't allow for the opportunity of free will if I didn't want to have God. I wouldn't allow people to choose for themselves if I was going to create God. Because people think, if it's my job to create God, I wouldn't allow for the existence of evil. I wouldn't allow for the opportunity of free will. I wouldn't allow for people to choose for themselves. Obviously, that's not the world God created. You get to choose between what's right and what's wrong every day of your life. You have a choice to make. Evil exists for one simple reason, because we have the freedom to choose. We each have the choice of doing what's on the right or what's on the left, right or wrong, correct? We each have the choice to speak kindly to others or speak hatefully. We have the choice to help the less fortunate, or we have the choice to ignore those less fortunate, or we have the choice to exploit those less fortunate. And that's what welfare is doing to the less fortunate. It's exploiting them. That's what it's doing. We have the right to choose right, the right to choose wrong. Paul wants us to know that those who choose to do wrong do not do so without consequence, and it's called God's wrath in its present tense. The injustice that offends so many of us also offends God. And to a greater degree, we are not perfect, are we? But God is. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. His wrath, his righteous indignation towards those who do wrong is therefore justified, is it not? Sure it is. The second thing I want you to see is no one, and I say that so boldly with this scripture, no one has an excuse before Almighty God. No one. Paul begins this section by saying basically, don't be fooled. Ungodliness and unrighteousness, this includes injustice, greed, hypocrisy, mistreatment, and every other type of evil that we're experiencing incurs the wrath of God. Especially those who suppress the truth in righteousness. Now think about that. You've got to wrap yourself around that a little bit. Look at 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, there it is, so they are without what? Finish the sentence. Excuse. There's no excuse before God. There's going to be the left and the right. The right will enter paradise, the left are going to hell. It's that simple. Black and white, clear as day. There is a moral order to the world, one that all people recognize whether they accept God or not. Now I'm going to use a couple of atheist quotes today. The first one, you probably heard the name, Sam Harris. This quote shocked me. Sam Harris is an outspoken atheist, hates Christianity. He's the author of the best-selling book out there, and is a bestseller, Letters to a Christian Nation. And this is what he said in an interview with Newsweek some time ago. He said, I am not at all a moral relativist. I think it's quite common among religious people to believe that atheism entails moral relativism. I think there is an absolute right and wrong. Really? You think that, Sam Harris? For instance, he said, I think honor killing, for example, is unambiguously wrong. You can even use the word evil. A society that kills women and girls for sexual indiscretion, even the indiscretion of being raped, is a society that has killed compassion, that has failed to teach men to value women, and has eradicated empathy. Empathy and compassion, Sam said, are our most basic, here it is, moral impulses. He's an atheist now, and we can even teach the golden rule without tying ourselves or our children about the origin of certain books or the virgin birth of certain people. Sam Harris. He says there is an absolute right or wrong. I just want to scream at him. I want to say, on what do you base your idea of absolutes? Where does that come from, Sam Harris? It comes from within, from the God of the Creator who made him. Men are without excuse. Now, if you don't believe in God, Sam, how can you possibly believe in an absolute right or wrong? And actually then Romans comes along and answers the question. Even those who reject the idea of God and religion cannot reject the truth that God has placed in our hearts. That's why people who are continually in a sexual or in a sinful, besetting sin environment do not experience the presence of God in their daily lives. They're struggling. And they want you to struggle with them. Understand that. We all have this built-in understanding of right or wrong. No one's without excuse. Though many people try to deny the clues about his existence, that he is scattered through the universe, they cannot deny the intrinsic understanding of the right and wrong that we all have. Here's another one. Do not think that your kids who are going to college are not hearing this man's name in philosophy courses. They are. His name is Richard Dawkins. Look him up on the internet, you'll see the kids hitting his webpage, Richard Dawkins. He's another outspoken atheist. He's the author of The God Delusion. He was asked if he died and found himself at the gates of heaven, how would he justify his lifelong atheism? He said, I would say, not enough evidence of God, not enough evidence. Richard Dawkins. Most people would not agree with him in our country. We are a Christian nation. For most people, the existence of God is a given. They just don't know him, but they believe there's a God. Newsweek released the results of a poll that revealed that more than 90% of Americans believe in God. 90%. Is Dawkins right and nearly everyone else wrong? I don't think so. The existence of God is difficult to prove or disprove scientifically. But God has left clues about himself in the universe, and anyone who wants to find those clues can. This is a conclusion that everyone must reach on their own. You've got to come to this on your own. There is no possible way that I or anyone could ever convince you that there is a God if you do not want to believe that. So if you're objective about it, there's no possible way that Sam Harris or Richard Dawkins could convince you that there isn't. That kind of evidence just doesn't exist. But God has left his mark on each individual, there's the key, so they can know him if they want to. And that's what Paul says in these verses. The next thing I want you to see, and this is the scary point today. If you want to be left alone, God will leave you alone. He will. Paul uses a phrase three times in this passage that just is one of those that really scares me, particularly when they repeat it, and he did. In talking about people, here's the key, who willingly, intentionally, knowingly reject God, Paul says that God gave them over to their lust, degrading passions and depraved minds. The phrase gave them over can also be translated in the original language as abandoned. That is a very strong term. Paul is describing people who were so set on abandoning God that he ultimately abandoned them and let them go their way. So as you read this passage, it's real tempting, and I know some of you are probably wanting to say this, but I won't let you. You probably think he's talking about them gay people out there. Mm-hmm. Or those liberal environmentalists. Or those evolutionists. Or those atheists. Or those PETA fanatics out there. That's who he's talking about. But I want you to notice what initiated the abandonment in the text on God's part. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks. Wow. One more time. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks. This just doesn't apply to godless liberals, folks. Paul is saying that those who refuse to honor God, those who refuse to acknowledge him as God in a spirit of thankfulness and submission, become increasingly darkened in their hearts, increasingly futile in their speculations, increasingly foolish in their thinkings. This is not a case of well-intentioned people arriving at wrong conclusions about God. It's a case of calculated, almost blasphemic rejection, a case of deliberately exchanging the truth for a lie. This is serious business in this text today, folks, and I have to address this seriously. I want you to realize it's not just them to do it. People do it in the name of religion every day, and the pews of churches are packed with lukewarm people who refuse to honor God or give thanks to him. Like Pastor Steve Morgan said in that great message last week. Oh my gosh. They know of him, but they do not know him. That frightens me as a pastor. Because God said, I don't know you at that judgment day. I don't know you. What happens to those who continue to seek their way, shutting God out of their lives? God turns them loose. He gives them over to their lust, their passions, and their depravity. He says, this is what you want to do with your life? Go for it. You can do this. C.S. Lewis, heard of him? Wow. He said there are two kinds of people in the end. In the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. The point that Paul is making here is that people don't accidentally miss out on God's presence in their lives. They choose to do it every day. People don't accidentally end up in hell because the right kind of church didn't meet on their street, or had the right theology, or because they didn't have access to religious cable network. Everyone, no matter when or where they live on this planet, has a choice to make to acknowledge God as God and to honor Him with an attitude of thanksgiving, or to reject Him and go your own way. And some of us may have access to more information, but that does not give us an advantage. Matter of fact, I think it may give us a disadvantage. We're all created equal in this regard. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Paul is saying that the choice is there for everyone to make. You can accept what you know about God and give Him honor, or you can reject Him and reject the truth and embrace a lie. Either way, the choice is intentional. And so Paul says when people consistently and deliberately reject the way of truth, God abandons them to their own desires. We are experiencing that today in our culture. We are. Fourth point and final point. Life without God, and I've seen this so many times, is a downward spiral. It's going down and down and down. I've got a granddaughter right now who's LGBT, okay? She's also addicted to meth. And I've watched her go from here to here to here, and now she's back down here. Why? Because she's rejected the truth. That's why. Real, isn't it? Because she's rejected the truth. She's tasted it, but she's rejected it. She knows of Him, but she doesn't know Him. Paul says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Here Paul begins with what's called a vice list. You think you've escaped this message to this point, right? Nope. The whole thing's tied together, folks. Paul doesn't single out sexual issues. He deals with you as a package. He's saying that this is what those who live without God, remember the image, attract into their lives, and the list includes those who live without God attract into their lives wickedness. Wickedness. Greed. They begin to worship the god of money. Their checkbook and their 401k or 403b or whatever it might be becomes their god. They begin to attract into their lives evil. We live in an evil culture today. Without God, you will attract evil. You'll attract envy. You'll attract murder. We've become worshipers of murder through programming today. If I had you write down your five favorite TV shows, you'd probably have two of them that dealt with murder, or three. Am I right? Not you, praise God. I'm hooked. Those who live without God attract in their lives strife. They're just strife, struggling, unhappy, struggling. They attract deceit, because they're living a lie. They attract malice. They attract gossip. Now, for those of you who think this is a minor sin, look at the company it keeps on Paul's list. They become arrogant. They become boastful, even militantly boastful. They become inventors of evil. And when I read that, and I thought of that first century, and I thought to myself, what have we seen invented lately that's caused a lot of evil? What does the Bible say the god of the air is going to be very prevalent in the end days? Try the internet. Amen. Inventors of evil. They become disobedient to parents. Now remember, he's not writing to teenagers, folks. Amen. Without understanding, I would say they're clueless. They don't know what's up, down. They don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. They have no planning, no savings. Do you realize the savings are about this in the United States right now with the generation underneath you? They have zero savings. They become unloving. They become unmerciful. And on it goes. Now, how many of these things, I'm going to ask you this, I'd like you to answer. How many of these things would you like to bring into your life today? None. How many of you are thinking right now, you know, I don't have nearly enough strife. I want some more stress in my family relationships. How many of you are thinking, I like being so insecure, I have the need to brag about myself every day so people will accept me? Or I love being jealous of other success, that gnawing feeling in the pit of my stomach that makes me feel like the whole world's against me. I just can't get enough of that. Oh, and greed, I love the feeling of never being satisfied, never being content, never being happy, always needing more and more and more. That's where life without God takes you. Now, I'm getting ahead a few chapters. I know you're really probably not looking forward to it right now, but please, it gets easier. But I want you to realize that God has something completely different in mind for you. Totally opposite of the dark places we've been visiting today. If you don't believe that, go to Romans 8 and read it this week. God doesn't want your life to be defined by strife, tension, deceit, and sexual addiction. He wants you to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants you to experience joy in your life every day. He wants you to experience righteousness. He wants you to become like Jesus. He wants you to be able to live in harmony with those around you, Christian and non-Christian. For those who include God in your life, this is the direction He will take you, always upward, never downward. So we've looked at some tough subjects today, and we've covered a lot of territory, two lessons from Paul. And it comes down to this, to close, there are some things that I hope you'll take from this, but the main takeaway I want you to do today, to take away, and this is so important, when you read the Bible, might make a note in the front of your Bible when you read it, God speaks to you first and foremost about you, not about others. And this applies to everyone on the planet. You have a choice to hear God's word or tune it out. You could honor Him as God or a spirit of thankfulness, or you can reject Him and ignore Him. And if your heart is set on rejecting God, He will ultimately let you have your way. But if your heart is set on accepting Him, He will fill your life daily with His presence. You will experience the peace that surpasses all understanding and a love, we sang about it today, that excels all other loves. You can have that. It's your choice. You have to choose. The question is, do you choose life or do you choose death? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You can come to God today to begin a brand new life. Come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent and be baptized. Dying to oneself underneath the waters of baptism to rise out of those waters to live a new life, a brand new life, by being born again. That is the full counsel of God's Word. Holding nothing back, sharing the truth that will set you free, not the lies that will put you in bondage. Would you stand, please? Pray, then sing. Pray, then sing.